Let's look at our lesson on true spirituality. We have been dealing with freedom from the bondage of sin. What we have looked at is freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the results of the bonds of sin, the effects, the habits, and that type of thing. So freedom from conscience, avoid two wrong concepts that you can be perfectly free, or that you're always condemned, you can never be free. Well, then we want to look today at embrace God's plan to conquer the effects of sin. And there's two parts here. We'll just deal with the first one in this lesson. If you know what it's like to be a Christian, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to do what's right, wanting to defeat sin in your life, and then find that you go back to sin, you go back to it, this causes doubt in yourself, causes even doubt in others. So when sin enters, and somehow my belief in God falters, sin causes me to lose track of my restored relationship with the triune God. It's really hard to have assurance of your salvation when you recognize that you're living like the devil. You're living for the devil. The reality of Christianity slips from me. I look up and my quietness and my peace are gone. It is not that I'm lost again, because justification is once for all, but as far as others can see, I exhibit no victory of Christ upon the cross. Looking at me, men could see no demonstration that God exists. Paul talked about this in Titus 1:16. They, the people of Crete, profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. So when our works seem to indicate we don't believe in God, this is what we're showing to the world. Because God still holds me fast, I am not really lost, but I am separated from my father-son relationship. And I remember what I had, and I missed that, you see. Welcome back. Well, during the morning service, we'll give you some time to tell us your experiences, so, and sing and dance, whatever you want to do. So that'd be great. So we ask then, is there a way back? Can I get back to where I have been? Or is it smashed beyond repair, you know? Have I just lost it? Well, God made provision for this. The Bible is always realistic. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So it isn't like I'm so surprised, you know. No, this is learning to walk. Sometimes you fall. So there is a way back. So the first step back, and the emphasis that we want to look at today, is acknowledge your sin. There is sort of an attitude among some people, some Christians, some churches, that you never want to mention that you sinned. There is this kind of a hovering pretense that we're all just fine, thank you very much. Yes, serving the Lord, hallelujah, and that just may not be the case. What we need to do is to recognize that when we fall, part of the deal of getting back is acknowledging what we've done. Now, no man can accept Jesus as Savior until he acknowledges that he's a sinner. That's you learned this when you got saved. God makes it plain that the first step in restoration of the Christian is to admit to God that he has sinned. So he must not excuse it. He must not call it by another name. Accident, I slipped. All these things we say that makes it not sound so bad. He must not blame it on somebody else. I got tripped up. What did Adam say? She made me do it. And what did Eve say? The snake made me do it. And so there may be some truth about being led astray, but you should have been stronger than that. You should have depended more on God than that. You should have known the Bible better than that. So the fault of your action is you. He must be sorry for it. See? 1 John 1, 4-9. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Here's the idea that you want to have full joy, but you can't do that until you deal with the sin. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I don't always find it easy to understand the use of the symbolism of light and darkness in this. I get the main idea that light shows a purity, darkness shows a covering, a hiddenness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're just pretending, you see. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is what we want. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, so we were talking about this before, I've reached perfection, thank you very much. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is the Greek word meaning to say the same thing. So the same thing is what? Well, the thing is, call your sin what God calls it. As you confess Jesus as Lord, you're saying the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus. That's what confession is, you see. You confess your sin, you're saying that your sin is what God calls it. So if you're dealing with immorality, if you're dealing with fornication, adultery, then you call it that before God to actually recognize that. If you're dealing with theft, if you're dealing with drunkenness, if you're dealing with these things, don't smooth it over. I messed up again. I did this, you see. Call it that sin. Name it. So this is the gentle dealing of God with his children after we have fallen. This is the purpose of God's chastisement of the Christian. Why you get spanked in your life. It is to cause us to acknowledge that our wrong deed is really sin. It really is. Listen to the passage in Hebrews 12. Think through this with me. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here the apostle goes back to Proverbs where, and he's quoting this, my son, despise not thou. Now, you know, this was a shock to me to realize that when I was reading that in Proverbs, I was thinking, oh, okay, this is Solomon writing to his son, and I dismissed it as anything having to do with me. But the apostle here says, no, God inspired those words so that when you would write it, you recognize he's talking to you as his son. See, God applies this directly to you. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So you do what's wrong, you get spanked, you get a problem in your life, you get an enemy made, you have a rebellion of friends and family. Nor faint, fall away when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth with the whip every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, this is where we don't rebel against it, we don't just gripe about it, we don't blame God for our chastening. We cooperate with it. We say, yes, yes, I know, I know. I've told you before, I would tell my children, I'm going to spank you until you're crying softly. No rebellious crying, no screaming, and so on. And my son Paul, he began crying softly before I spanked him. He was smart. He said, that's me. You can stop anytime you want. Even before you start, you can stop. And that's, see, this is enduring chastening. This is, yes, I know I deserve it. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our human fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Reverence here pictures that. This is the dad who tells you what to do and spanks if you don't do it, you see, or if you go against it. And this is the kind of reverence that we are to have to God. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or as it seemed good or proper to them. But he, for our profit. There are parents who spank children because the children embarrassed the parents. It was a pretty bad reason to spank your kids. But he said, he only does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He knows that if we become holy because we paid attention to our spankings, it's better for us. It's a better life. It's a better way of life. It's a better way of thinking. So it's for our profit. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Oh boy, I get to be spanked. You know, it's not a thing of joy. But grievous. And that's it. I tell my children, when I was spanking them, I said, God has told me that I need to attach pain to your wrongdoing. Because your wrongdoing invites pain in your life. This is to prevent that from happening, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I've heard many older persons say, I got spanked and I had to go out to the woodshed, or, you know, all these things. I had to go get the branch off the tree that I was whipped with. And they talk about how tough it was. And then they said, but it was worth it. I've been around the people that never got spanked. And oh man, they're hard to live with, you know. So afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not just the righteousness, but the fruit of it, the benefits of it. So God is grooming us as his children. He wants to bring God's own righteousness into your life and to give you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To achieve this, we must be exercised by God's chastening. We must learn what he is teaching us. We must acknowledge the sin. Do we want a restored relationship? Well, the fact is, we may have it at any moment. Talking to a person who has drifted away, as I have often through the years, saying, well, I don't know, maybe I go back to church. And I say, well, you understand that it's not just going to church that's going to make a difference. You can be as much a sinner in your heart sitting in church as you can anyplace else. This is you desiring a renewed relationship with God, not waiting for it to happen because you walked into the church. So, you can have it at any moment, but not until we are willing to call a specific sin, sin. We cannot just say, I sinned. Call it by name. Say with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. I want your will in this thing, and I acknowledge to be sin. So I have been involved in a sin, and part of the chastisement, and I think the longer you walk with the Lord, one of the most grievous of the chastisements is that sense of loss of relationship, that willingness to just drop into prayer at any moment, that you feel God is right next to you. You're ready just to talk to your friend that's right there, see. But you start living for self, start living to gratify self, and God is certainly a distance. And that loss of closeness is one of the great chastisements. But if that's not enough, then he gives you plenty of other chastisements where things go wrong. So, I want your will in this thing that I acknowledge to be sin. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that's the temptation that you have coming to church and sitting before the presentation of the Word of God. I'm a churchgoer. I'm fine. Thank you. How are you doing? Oh, just fine, Pastor. Thank you so much. You know. Instead of, well, I've been fighting a battle in my heart, fighting a problem in my life. I appreciate you praying for me. This is what our church is supposed to be for. Not putting on our garb of holiness to shine before everybody else. The kids are singing, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." What is that light? What light are we supposed to shine? Christ said, it's the good works you do, that peaceable, the fruit of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is your good works. Jesus said, perform your good works before men, not to be seen of men. He condemned that. Don't do it as an actor presenting your righteousness before the world, you see. That's the way actors talk. But he said that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. So somebody says, that was so sweet what you did. I'm glad you appreciate that. It's what my Father's taught me to do. Why did you help me? Well, my God asked me to do that. You glorify your Father in heaven. So there is no such thing as to continue deliberately to walk in darkness and at the same time have open fellowship with him who's only light and holiness. It's just not possible. You cannot do both. You can only pretend to have a walk with God. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh is where we have our natural appetites of food, of all the things that we do to carry on life. And then, but, you know, we're to do all things for the glory of God. We're to eat that we can have the strength to serve God and others. Not to stuff ourselves with the things that we just particularly like. I mean, going to the all-you-can-eat buffet and sitting there and eating until you're sick and can hardly walk back to the car is just wrong, see. That's lust of the flesh, fleshly desires. And then lust of the eyes, that's where, look at that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And instead of being content with how God has provided, not desiring more. You're okay if he gives you more, but not desire, that's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, this word means a boasting pride of life. And this is where you exalt in being lifted up above others, a lordly stance before others. And what did Christ say is our goal? To be the servant. He says, that's the one that is honored the most in heaven, the one who serves the most. Here is something that is the antithesis, not only of God's external law, but of his character and what he is. How can we say we have fellowship with him if we deliberately walk in that which is the opposite, the antithesis of his character? So confess your specific sin, and once again the restored son become the restored son in front of your father. As with the child of the fall, self is crucified again, for there is no resurrection without the crucifixion. Now, we may not comprehend all that is involved in the sin, or sort out just where the sin begins. I was talking to Brother Jeb Porter, and I said, that's one of the things that I've tried to do, is when I find myself off God's path and into something I shouldn't have given into, I have to admit right then, I'm just off the path. But I want to try to go back in my thinking, reel back time a bit, and say, I was walking the path, things were going right. At what point did I just alter that to go to the edge of the road and then step off the road? What was luring me? What was I thinking when I did that? Because that's where I want to stop. I talked to you before about if there's a pit that if you fall into it, you're in bad, bad shape. You would be wise to put a fence around it. But discernment says, how far from the hole do you put the fence? There are people who are saying, I want to find out just what is sin so I can walk right up to that edge and peer down in there if I want. Imagine what it was like to be in there. See, I don't want to do that. I want to put that fence clear back to where if I just not paying attention and I ran into the fence and fall over the fence, I didn't fall into the pit. That my standards of life are away from the pit fall, you see. So I make my standard, what I will allow myself to do, to be pretty well back from that. There are people who have argued that drinking alcoholic beverage is actually part of what godly people did through the ages. And but drunkenness is a sin, flat out. No excuse for that. So I put my fence back to where I don't touch alcohol. I don't get involved with that. And that's just me putting the fence away. So I know that if I don't touch alcohol, I'm not going to get drunk. That fence keeps me out of that pit, keeps me far away from it. So I'm not saying everybody has to put the fence where I put it. I am saying don't put it where you go over the fence and you're in the pit. Just don't do that. All right. We can't always sort out how we all fell into that sin, but what we need to do is to recognize, I have sinned. See? God can do this. Let us take it to him and say, Father, I have sinned, with real sorrow for the sin that I know. Let us confess the sin that we don't know. Randy Martin, a young man that got saved early on but went to churches where he never learned anything about godliness. So he started coming on Sunday nights and asking me questions. My wife would walk with our younger children at the time. And so we'd talk an hour or something. And the thing is that he was trying to do everything just right. So he came to me after a Lord's Supper one time, and he said, "We're supposed to have all of our sins confessed before we take of the bread and the cup." He said, I don't even know if I can remember all the sins, much less name them and so on. And I said, "Oh, well, that might not be the place to deal with everything very specifically, but to deal with it in the broad sense." He said, "Oh, okay, I can do that." And so there are times and places. But let's get this around. You know, it seems to me that we're glad for Christ's story about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son is about people getting saved. You have to have him as a son coming back to the father, because you can't be a stranger and come up and the person immediately welcome you in and count you as a son when you weren't a son before, see. So we have to start with the person in the pig pen, and that's the unsaved person who is coming to God, who wants to be their father and wants to accept them as a father. That's the three parables that Christ gives there. They're all about people getting saved. However, we recognize something here that is a lesson for us. Here is one who is a son and yet has gone deeply into sin, down in the mire, the pig mire. Scripture makes it plain he's not just sinned a little. Even in the world's view, he sinned the big sin. Yet the Father stands waiting when the prodigal returns, his arms ready to close about him. I've known people that I had no reason to ever doubt their salvation. But after following a path of thinking, they fell into sin after sin after sin. And it was perhaps years until they found their way back. But just like the prodigal son, we can recognize that there is a loving father waiting for us. One of my children departed from the Lord quite a while. And you always have to doubt a little bit whether they really got saved, or was it just being a church kid that made them seem to be okay. But my wife and I determined to be the prodigal son's father image, who was evidently looking down the road all the time to see if his son was coming back, because he saw him always far away. I think that's because he was looking for him, hoping for him. And we had forgiven in our hearts. We're not going to hold a grudge against them, because we recognize this is all bad for them. And when the time came that this child was wanting to come back and was hesitating to come back because of what it had meant to us, we were ready to smother them with kisses and hugs and put the robe on them and clothe their feet and welcome them back into our family. So these are things you have to deal with, really. And preachers have done this. Preachers' wives have done this. Administrators of Christian colleges have done this. You know, don't assume that you're exempt, that you're above this. But just deal with this and return. His arms are ready to close about you and say, "Oh, thank you for coming back." When my heart condemns me and cries, "You have done it again," I am to believe God again as to the value of his finished work in Jesus Christ. How did I get saved? Because I was believing? No, that's just me receiving what he was offering. It's God's work of salvation, not mine. So there must be death to my pride and to my selfish desires, And then on the basis of the victory of Christ, we are raised from the dead. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is that advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ saying, I've given my blood for you. Come back. The call is to not sin. Yet John includes himself as those who will sin. We have an advocate, he says, with the Father. And this is the point of reality. 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Passage we read at the Lord's Supper. Let's do the work, you see. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we do not need to wait to be chastened to restore our fellowship with God. God's chastening is not a punishment we must pay. Our punishment is finished on Calvary's cross. See, we're not dealing with paying for our sins. Chastening is a correction. Bring us back to the path. Bring us back to fellowship with Him. If we judge ourselves, we examine ourselves, we eliminate the need for chastisement. Therefore, God gives us freedom from the false tyranny of the conscience. Conscience beating us up, oh, I'll never be good, I'll never can do it. He gives us freedom from this, and let us get the sense of closure in this area. When you confess the sin, you have to believe God is going to give it, because that's what He promises. Therefore, God gives us freedom from the false tyranny of conscience. Compare the believer's restoration to the unbeliever's salvation. He says, as you have trusted in Christ as Savior, so walk in Him. Compare how you got saved to how you walk. In salvation, we say, I am trusting God to forgive me for Christ's sake. Then we conclude with, thank you for your forgiveness. The thing is settled. Why? Because I believe. No, because God said so. God said, if you call on my name, you shall have everlasting life. It's God's promise. On the basis of that promise, you can say, I did call, therefore I am saved. In restoration, it's the same thing. We must say, I am trusting God to forgive me for Christ's sake. Then we conclude with, thank you for your forgiveness. The matter is over. When I spanked my children, that was it. We were done. I took them in my arms, rubbed the affected area, patted them on the back, said, please don't do this anymore. I don't like doing this. And so everything was restored. The thing is settled because God said so. We find in Martin Luther's wonderful commentary on Galatians that he understood that our salvation includes salvation from the bondage of conscience, that we can apply the same principle and get out of sinfulness. Remember, however, that as we grow in Christ, our conscience is restored to sensitivity. And people mistake this. They get saved and they say, I don't know, Pastor. I think I'm a worse person now than I was before I got saved. I say, I think you're just noticing it more. You're noticing sin more. He lets our conscience regain sensitivity. The unbeliever's conscience is hardened and past feeling. Listen to the description of the unsaved in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:17b-19. Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the foolishness of their own thinking, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness. And the essence of that word for blindness is hardness. It's talking about a hardening in the eye that causes the blindness. But this is the blindness or the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, if you're calloused, you don't have that sensitivity, you see. Being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, a big word, it means, hey, just let it all hang out. Do whatever you want. That's it. to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, that's where we were. That's where the Gentiles were. We see also that the false teacher's conscience is damaged and scarred to sensitivity. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, he talks about the false teacher. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith. These are people that seem to be believers, but now they are going off, you see. They've departed from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, the word for demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now you think of that branding with a hot iron, and then when it heals, it's less sensitive to touch. So the more we become Christ-like, the more our conscience becomes tender and sensitive. Therefore, we are more likely to discover and recognize sin in our lives as we grow spiritually. This is not really the same as becoming more and more sinful. It's really just being more sensitive to it. It is simply unbelieving and not merely ineffective to stay bowed down in conscience year after year over past sins. When you say, "Oh, I've always sinned. I find myself sinning. My conscience just tears me down all the time." Well, stop doing that. That is unbelief that God has a simple plan of getting you back. And it starts with acknowledging the sin, really acknowledging it. So let us take the lesson from our salvation and confess our sins, acknowledge them under the blood of Christ, and then move on. You see, you've stumbled and fallen, get up and practice walking and running again. Do not minimize the infinite sacrifice of Christ's blood. Infinite sacrifice. Well, he could get me saved, but he can't get me straight. Yes, he can. And you have to cooperate. This does not now take up the discussion of answering to the state because of past sins. People who have gone into, stealing and lying and whatever, So if you really repent, you go back and admit to this. True repentance might include paying the price to the state, might be going to prison. But you do what you have to do. Yet even with that to do, you can thank God for his completed work, cleansing, and allow your conscience to come to rest. A friend of mine visited a man in prison for a double homicide. Found out that at the time he did it, he was a preacher. Preached salvation. Came home and found his wife being unfaithful and killed them both. Had a flaring temper, evidently. But sitting there, he, of course, day by day grieved that he hadn't controlled his temper, but he knew he was forgiven. He was able to actually minister to others. And they hesitated not listening to him because he was a double homicide guy. Don't make him upset. But we can take care of this. So acknowledge your sin. That's our first lesson. All right. Comments, questions? All right. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to acknowledge something that all of us have experienced, that as Christians, we do not every day do the right thing. And so we have many opportunities to come before you and say, I have sinned, and this is what I have done wrong. And please, Father, give me the strength, the ability to work my way out of that, of getting into that kind of temptation. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize you built into the system after we're saved, the system of confessing sin and getting back on path, on the right path. Keep us on the right path, Father. Help us not to consciously excuse ourselves to do what is wrong, for that's actually a testimony we're not part of salvation. We pray thy blessing as we work in this, and as the scripture says, from time to time, confess this even to other believers that can help us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.